Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome this morning as we continue our discussion of the will of God. And what a wonderful season it is to speak of God's will as we meditate and enter into this this understanding, deeper understanding and living of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Last week I promised you an email address for questions, so I'd like to give that to you first off this morning. And that email address is very simple. It's divinewillquestions@gmail.com. So it's divinewillquestions@gmail.com. And we'll be happy to receive questions and then answer them next week on our broadcast. So let us begin as we always do, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we want to once again unite ourselves with you and all that you are, all that you have given us and do for us. For we are truly nothing. Without you, we are always nothing. But you are the all, you are everything, and we love you, Father. We love you, and we ask your divine will to come and think in our minds, and to look in our eyes and listen in our ears and our listening, speak in our speaking, breathe in our breathing, beat in our hearts and move in our motion. Come, divine will, and suffer in our suffering and pray in our praying, so that our souls might be consumed, infused with the divine will, and become a living crucifix for the glory of the Father and for the good of all souls. And so we ask you to receive this prayer and our offering today as though all souls had prayed and offered their lives, so that you might receive all of the love and glory and thanks from all souls, as we should all be offering it today. So we thank you again, and we bless you, and we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us and help give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might truly come to know, love, and possess the gift of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're delighted again to be with you to study today, to read together one more hour. We've only got a few more weeks before Easter, so we'll only be listening and meditating on these hours for the season of Lent. So this is the 11 p.m. hour, the third hour of the agony in the garden. It's the conclusion to the agony of Jesus. And this is a, you know, they're all important hours. They're all very beautiful and crucial for our understanding of the Passion. But this one has a special meaning because we know that in his agony, Jesus really kind of summarized and brought together, capitulated, we could say, all of the good of that he wanted to give souls, and he suffered on behalf of all sins for the sake of sinners from Adam until the last one on earth. And so in that agony that is so important, he asked us to keep him company. And we know that he said this to many saints, especially Saint Margaret Mary of Alacoque, and giving her the Sacred Heart devotion, that he especially wanted souls to spend an hour with him on Thursday night in honor of his Passion. And so we continue our reading today. And so normally we read a prayer before the hour. Today we're going to read just the last paragraph of that opening prayer, just for the sake of time. But normally it's done, the full prayer, before each hour. So together we're going to read the last paragraph of that prayer before each hour, because it places us in the divine will. I give you thanks, O my Jesus. I thank you for calling me to union with you in prayer. To please you, I take your thoughts, your tongue, and your heart. I want to pray with them. I want to fuse myself in your will and in your love. I extend my arms to embrace you. I rest my head on your heart, and I begin. So now that we have asked the divine will to pray in us and for Jesus to give us his own intentions, his own thoughts, his own heart to pray with, Pete's going to begin now to read for us the 11 p.m. hour, the third hour of the agony in the garden.
My sweet Jesus, my heart can no longer bear it. I look at you and your agony continues. Blood streams and rivulets from your whole body, so much so that you grow too weak to stand, and you fall in a pool of blood. Oh, my love, my heart breaks upon seeing you so weak and exhausted. Your adorable face and your creative hands rest on the ground all stained with blood. As creatures send you rivers of iniquity, you want to pour forth rivers of blood to drown their transgressions in your most precious blood, and to give each soul, through your blood, the assurance of your forgiveness. But, oh, my Jesus, please get up. You suffer too much. Your love need not do any more. And, as my beloved Jesus seems to die in his own blood, love gives him new life. I see him move with difficulty, covered with blood and mud. He rises and seems to want to walk, but not having the strength, he drags himself with difficulty. My tender life, let me carry you in my arms. Are you going to your dear disciples? What pain your adorable heart feels at finding them asleep again. With a faint and trembling voice, you call them. My children, do not sleep. The hour is at hand. Can you not see how much I have suffered? For goodness sake, help me. Do not abandon me in these last hours. Almost tottering, you are about to fall near them, but John holds out his arms to bear you up. So unrecognizable are you that if it were not for the gentleness and tenderness of your voice, they would not have recognized you. You warn them to watch and pray, and you re-enter the garden, but with a second wound in your heart. In this wound, O my love, I see all the sins of your chosen souls. In spite of the outpouring of your favors and gifts, kisses and caresses, in the nights of trial, they forget your love and your gifts. They seem to grow dazed and sleepy, thus losing the spirit of constant vigilance and prayer. My Jesus, how true it is that after having seen you and tested your gifts, too much is needed to be deprived of them and resist. Only a miracle can enable such souls to endure this test. That is why I suffer with you for these souls, whose negligence, inconstancy, and offenses wound your heart so bitterly. If they should take even one step that could displease you, I beg you to surround them with so much grace that they will not fall asleep, that they may not lose the spirit of continuous prayer.
Thank you, Pete. Yes, so the third hour begins, as we see in the other hours of the agony, Jesus finding his apostles sleeping. And it's such a good reminder to us, isn't it, of the words that Jesus says to Louisa throughout the Book of Heaven as well, be faithful and attentive. How easy it is for us in life, brothers and sisters, to kind of lose our awareness, our attentiveness to what God asks of us to do at each moment of our lives. And one of the great blessings of this gift of the divine will is that it keeps us kind of constantly, continuously in union with God, aware of how God is present, is speaking, is working throughout our day and in every moment, but also how he wants us to be responding to his presence at every moment. And there's a great blessing of this this way of life and the divine will, because if we're continuously striving to surrender our will and let God's will operate, it takes a real attentiveness, a real awareness. And so Jesus says, you know, to us, my children, do not sleep. The hour is at hand. And, you know, he says often, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the hour when the kingdom of God is coming to reign in the most powerful way in the history of salvation and now beginning this wonderful new era of sanctification. So the kingdom of God is here, it's at hand, and so he asks us to be a part of that kingdom and also to live fully in it so that by living in it, we can hasten its coming. And so that was the whole meaning of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And that's also our mission. So it's a great vocation and a great mission. There's no greater. But like these apostles, we might get a little drowsy and sleepy and lose our attentiveness at times, especially if we're perhaps a little tired or worn down. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach each of us how to be a little more, a lot more attentive, a lot more faithful in our union with Jesus, especially in those moments when he asks us to suffer with him, not to abandon him in any way, not to get to find ways of avoiding that suffering that he invites us to share with him, but to embrace it and to offer it to the Father with Jesus for the good of all souls. So Carol is now going to continue for us now with this 11 p.m. hour.
My gentle Jesus, as you return to the garden, you seem too weak to go on. Covered with blood and dirt, you raise your face to heaven and repeat for the third time, Father, if it is possible, let this chalice pass from me. Holy Father, help me. I need comfort. It is true that because of the sins taken upon myself, I am nauseating, loathsome, and the least of men before your infinite majesty. Your justice is roused to anger against me. But look at me, O Father. I am always your son, who am one with you. O Father, help me. Have pity on me. Do not leave me without comfort. O my sweet God, I seem to hear you calling your dear mother for help. Sweet mother, hold me close in your arms as you did when I was a child. Give me the milk that I used to take from you to refresh me and to sweeten the bitterness of my agony. Give me your heart that held all my happiness. My mother, Mary Magdalene, dear apostles, all you who love me, help me. Comfort me. Do not leave me alone in these dire moments. Gather around me, all of you. Comfort me with your companionship and your love. Jesus, my love, who could bear to see you in these dire conditions? What heart could see you drowned in blood without breaking? Who could hear you begging for comfort so sorrowfully and not weep? Be consoled, my Jesus. I see the Father sending you an angel of comfort to draw you out of this state of agony. With his help, you will be able to surrender yourself into the hands of the Jews. And while you are with the angel, I will go around heaven and earth.
Thank you, Carol. So there we have Jesus for the third time asking the Father, if it is possible, let this chalice pass from me. Most of us probably when we hear that have thought, Jesus was somewhat fearful or a bit anxious about undergoing his passion. And so he, in a moment of weakness, might be asking the Father to relieve him of this great burden. But in fact, Jesus tells Louisa, and I think it certainly makes sense, that it was not out of any kind of fear, or that because it was the chalice of his passion that he did not want to drink. But he says not at all. And he says this in volume 16. He says it was the chalice of the human will which contained such bitterness and fullness of vices that my human will, united to the divine, felt such repugnance, terror, and fright as to cry out, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. So what Jesus is saying there is that it's really we have filled that chalice of the human will with so much iniquity, so much wickedness and evil and impurity, that he's saying, Jesus, when he's confronted by that evil, which he must take on himself in his passion, he's so tormented by it in a sense that he's, I don't think it's that he loses the strength or the courage, but that it's the chalice of the human will that he asks the Father to take away, not his own suffering. And so I think it's a good reminder to us that we need to pray in the same way, not that God take away necessarily whatever suffering he gives us. In fact, he tells Louisa to say, "Thank you, Father, for all that I've suffered and will suffer." But I think what we need to ask is that the chalice of our own human will and its contents, that, you know, the own sinfulness of our own lives and the lives of all humanity that have filled that chalice, that it be, in a sense, taken away, so that we can live, instead of filling that chalice with all of the weaknesses and problems and difficulties of our human will, but instead fill it with the joy and the peace of the divine will. And so Jesus also asks for comfort here, you know. He's asking all of us, as he says, come and give me your heart. He says, he's asking for all of us to comfort him with our companionship and our love. And so this is a moment, especially in the agony in the garden, when he is alone and when he asks for our companionship in prayer and in sacrifice. And so we'll continue now. Lillian's going to continue with the conclusion of this first part of the hour.
Permit me to take your blood to all men as the token of each one's salvation, and to bring back to you in exchange the comfort of your affections, heartbeats, thoughts, steps, and actions. My Heavenly Mother, I come to you so that we may give Jesus' blood to all souls. Gentle Mother, Jesus wants comfort, and the greatest comfort that we can give him is to bring him souls. Mary Magdalene, accompany us. All you angels, come and see to what a state Jesus has been reduced. He wants comfort from everyone, and he finds himself so exhausted that he will turn no one away. O light of the sun, come to cast out the darkness of this night to give Jesus comfort. O stars, with your flickering rays, come down from heaven. Come to give Jesus comfort. Flowers of the earth, come with your fragrances. Birds, come with your warblings. Come, elements of the earth, to comfort Jesus. Come, O sea, to refresh and wash Jesus. He is our Creator, our life, our all. Come, all, to comfort him, to give him homage as our sovereign Lord. But Jesus does not seek light, stars, flowers, or birds. He wants souls, souls. Oh, look, my gentle love, everyone is here with me. Your dear mother is by your side. Now rest in her arms. It will be a comfort for her to hold you to her breast, for she has shared abundantly in your sorrowful agony. Mary Magdalene is also here, as well as Martha and all the loving souls of all centuries. O Jesus, please accept them and say a word of love and forgiveness to everyone. Bind them all in your love, so that no soul may ever leave you again.
Thank you, Lillian. So, a very beautiful passage there of Jesus, and through Louisa, inviting all of creation to come and comfort him. And then she concludes by saying, but Jesus really is not seeking the elements of creation that can't love him. He wants souls, and the reason he wants souls is because souls can love him. Souls alone with the angels can comfort him. So as we know, you know, when God created our souls, as he created Adam's, he created our souls with three faculties, and those faculties were created, he tells Louisa, to be the dwelling places of the Holy Trinity, so that in our memory dwells the Holy Spirit to teach us and remind us of all things, of what God wants us to know. We We have the intellect in our souls, which is the place where Jesus himself dwells, the Logos, the Word incarnate. And we have our will, in which the Father himself comes to dwell, so that instead of our human will acting, it can be the will of the Eternal Father that's carrying out, operating in us in all that we do. And so our soul is really what gives us this capacity to know God, to love God, and to possess God. And that's, of course, the reason he created us from all eternity. He wants us to have this knowledge, this love and possession of himself. And so he wants souls. And so what one of the great blessings, again, and gifts of this divine will is that we can actually bring those souls to Jesus, to those souls who are disposed to come to him. And Louisa concludes by saying, "Look, my love, everyone is here with me." You know, in our humanity, we have our own self, our own soul. But in the divine will, because it is united to the humanity of Jesus, we also can embrace all souls. That is, every person who's ever lived from Adam to the last. And what a tremendous blessing that is, to be able to say in the communion of saints, you know, which we profess in the creed, that I'm not just loving you, Lord, for myself, but I want to love you in your divine will, with your own love, and with the love of every creature, every saint, every angel, every soul that's ever lived and will ever live. He has some beautiful things to say to Louisa in the Book of Heaven, and in a very special way in Volume 12. He says to her, "Louisa, substituting yourself in the name of the whole human family, try as much as you can to make reparation to me for everyone. If you only knew how much good the world receives when one soul, without a shadow of personal interest, but only for my love, elevates herself between heaven and earth and unites with me to bring into balance the reparation of everyone." From September 3rd, 1919, Volume 12. What a great vocation, substituting ourselves in the name of the whole human family to be a minister of reconciliation between God and men. Brothers and sisters, that's not just the vocation of a priest. It's the vocation of everyone who follows Jesus and lives in the divine will, to be that gate of heaven, to be the one in whom Christ once again can reconcile heaven and earth and bring all souls again to the Father. So that's a very beautiful way for us to perhaps meditate this morning. And now there's a conclusion of this agony to the 11th hour, 11 p.m. hour. And in this conclusion, Louisa, by meditating on the agony of Jesus, once again kind of brings it to, brings everything and all humanity into this moment of time. And remember again, in the divine will, we live in time. We're human and we're still bound here on earth and space and time with all of that entails. But because of the divine will that God wants to give us and reign in us, we're also able to transcend time. And so by that transcending time, we're also able to then bring everyone into this particular moment of the life of Jesus in his agony. And we all know the world is full of that agony today. The church continues to be the suffering Christ. And so many souls outside of the church continue to be the suffering humanity of Jesus. And so we want to do all we can to help those souls and to give the Father glory for bringing those souls back to him and to console them. So Pete's going to begin now the conclusion of the agony in the 11 p.m. hour.
"But ah, it seems to me that you say, 'Oh, daughter, how many souls flee me by force and fall into eternal ruin. So how can my sorrow be soothed if I love a single soul as much as I love all souls together?' Agonizing Jesus, while it seems that your life is about to be snuffed out, I already hear the death rattle of your agony. Death's approaching darkens your beautiful eyes. Your most holy limbs lie abandoned. Very often, I no longer hear you breathe, and I feel my heart break for pain. I embrace you, and I feel that you are cold. I shake you, but you give no sign of life. Jesus, are you death? Sorrowful mother, angels of heaven, come to weep over Jesus. Do not let me live without him, for already I cannot. I embrace him more tightly, and I hear him take another breath. And then, again, he gives no sign of life. I beg him, Jesus, Jesus, my life, do not die. I hear the shouts of your enemies come to take you away. Who will defend you in this helpless state? Roused, he seems to rise from death to life. He looks at me and says, Child, are you here? Have you not been a witness of my pains and of the many deaths I suffered? Then know, O daughter, that in these 3 hours of most bitter agony, I have enclosed in myself all the lives of creatures and have suffered all their pains and their very deaths, giving to each one my own life. My agonies will sustain theirs. For their sake, my suffering and death will change into a fountain of sweetness and of life. How dearly souls cost me. If only I were reciprocated. You saw that while I was dying, I began to breathe again. Those were the deaths of creatures that I felt within myself.
So there we have a beautiful explanation of how Jesus has lived in his own life, death and resurrection. He's lived the lives of each and every one of us. And he has redid or remade those lives, if you will, in a perfect way so that the Father could be glorified as though each of us had lived our lives perfectly. That is really what redemption is all about. And it's also the way that God wants us to live. He's asking us to do what he did, as the Catechism says, to live all that he lived and to let him live it in us. And he says, in these 3 hours of most bitter agony, he says, I've enclosed in myself all the lives of creatures and have suffered all their pains and their very death, giving to each one my own life. As he says to so many in the church and the saints and mystical writers, that he would have gone through all of this, this terrible suffering, even his death, for just one soul, because he loves each soul with the love, the same love that he loves all souls. This is the way our God loves us. And so he says, my agonies will sustain yours. You know, sometimes I think in the midst of our own trials or sufferings, we might see them as our own. We might see them as something, yes, God's asking us to carry. But at the same time, it's not ours. There's only one real agony. There's only one passion and death, and that's the one that Jesus suffered. Whatever we are asked to bear, brothers and sisters, is simply to share in what Jesus has already done. And so it's really his agony, his pains, his cross that we want to participate in and to unite ourselves with, because without it, suffering is no good. Suffering is meaningless in itself. It's not an end. It is not a good. It is the means. And so it is the means by which Jesus showed his love and also bore upon himself all of our pains and suffering and sins so that he could redeem them, so that he could give the Father perfect glory. And so Jesus says, as he's going through this passion, this agony, each time it seems that he dies, he says, that's a death of the soul that I experienced. And he says, and each time I began to breathe again is the new life I want to give that soul in my will. So Jesus experienced this for each and every one of us. And so by meditating on it, by trying to enter it and participate and share it, we're able to do this again with Jesus, not because his suffering wasn't enough, but because humanity has not responded humanity has not joined him, reciprocated him in what he's gone through. And so he asked us to be the ones to do that. So how blessed we are. I mean, as he tells the saints, he says, you know, my greatest gifts are the crosses I give you. That's not easy for most of us to understand or accept, but he says it's the cross that really unites me to you and you to me. And so while we don't, most of us are not going to go looking for it like those saints of old, we certainly want to embrace it with Jesus and to accept whatever he gives in our life as our way of bringing that redemption to all souls and glorifying the Father. So now Carol's going to continue with this conclusion of the agony.
My exhausted Jesus, since you wanted to enclose my life within you, and therefore my death as well, I beseech you by your most bitter agony to help me at the hour of my death. I have given you my heart as a place of refuge and rest. I have given you my arms to uphold you. Into your hands I place my entire being. And oh, how willingly I would give myself into the hands of your enemies to be able to die in your place. O life of my heart, come. In the moment of death, give back to me what I have given to you, your company, your heart as my bed and resting place, your arms for support, and your weary breath to ease my anguish. As I breathe, I will breathe by means of your breath. Like purifying air, it will purify me of every stain and prepare me to enter eternal bliss. Even more, my sweet Jesus, in that moment you will give your most holy humanity to my soul. Looking at me, you will see me through yourself, and looking at yourself, you will not find anything in me to judge. Then you will bathe me in your blood. You will dress me with the spotless garment of your most holy will. You will adorn me with your love, and giving me the last kiss, raise me above earth to heaven. I beseech you to do for all the dying what I ask for myself, and clothe them all in your love's embrace, and give them the kiss of union with you. Save all of them, and let no one be lost. My afflicted love, I offer you this hour in memory of your passion and death. I offer it to disarm the just anger of God for so many sins, for the triumph of the Holy Church in every holy thing and in every holy freedom, that it may fill the earth with saints, for the conversion of all sinners, and to win peace for all people, especially in Italy. I offer it for your sanctification and for the relief of the souls in purgatory. But I see that your enemies draw near. You want to leave me to go toward them. O Jesus, permit me to offer you all the holy kisses of your most holy mother, placing them on your lips, as if I kiss those very lips that Judas will dare to soil with his infernal kiss. Let me dry your face, braised in blood, that face which upon which blows and spit will now be poured. Pressing close to your heart, I will not leave you, but I will follow you always. Bless me and help me. May it be so.
So that's the conclusion of the agony in the garden and also the conclusion of the 11th DM hour. And so, again, it's very clear that Jesus wants us with him. He wants to do in us what he has done in the agony for the conversion of sinners, to actually bring greater glory to the saints and to glorify the Father. And he says he wants even to offer it for the sanctification of the relief of the souls in purgatory. You see, no one's left out in the divine will. It really embraces everyone who is disposed to be embraced. And, of course, the lost souls cannot be touched by this because they're lost eternally. But we can even offer to God the glory that those souls should have given him, the acceptance of their own suffering and passion, agony, so that God can be glorified even for that which has been lost by those souls who are not with God. So at this time, we're going to have a minute or so of music as a little meditation on this hour, and we'll return with the Thanksgiving prayer. So let us again reflect on God's infinite, eternal, universal love for us as revealed in the agony of Jesus.
Reparations with
with the merits of his passion and death on the cross, may it be so. So again, this prayer summarizes the agony in the garden in a way that invites us to share it again with him. And Luisa, of course, is praying here as a victim soul in the technical sense of the word. Luisa suffers greatly as a special privilege and gift of God. In each of our lives, we may not be called to suffer in quite that way, but we can still have the interior disposition and intention of being united with Jesus. And that's really what it's about, is we see in the gospel today of the prodigal son that it's coming home to the Father, to live in the Father's house. That's what we're aiming at. And Jesus is the way. He is the Son who brings us back. And so we just want to be united with him in every moment, especially in those darker moments of our lives when it's so easy to forget Christ and to forget the reason that he suffered, which is to make it possible for all of us to be saved, and an even greater way for each of us to once again enter the kingdom of God's will. So now we're going to, this is the very last part of the hour. This one has two conclusions, but this is, again, the reflection for the 11 p.m. hour. Remember, I mentioned at the beginning that St. Hannibal, who gave Luisa the obedience to record, to write these meditations down, also then later asked her, after he had read them, to write something in addition to them that would be a little more practical help. So this is a reflection which helps us to apply what we've learned and what we've participated in during this hour. So now Lillian's going to read a reflection for the 11 p.m. hour.
In this third hour of Gethsemane, Jesus asks help from heaven. His suffering is so profound that he even asks his own disciples for comfort. In whatever circumstance, sorrow, or misfortune, do I always seek help from heaven? Even if I seek assistance from others, do I do so prudently, asking those who can offer me holy comfort? And if I do not receive the comfort I seek from others, am I at least resigned to their disinterest, abandoning myself even more into the arms of Jesus? My Jesus was comforted by an angel. Can I say that I am like Jesus' angel, standing by him and keeping constant vigil to comfort him and share his affliction? Yet to be a true angel for Jesus, we must accept our sorrows as sent by him, as divine sorrows. Only then will we dare comfort a God so afflicted. If we accept suffering only on a human level, we cannot use it to comfort this God-man, and consequently, we cannot act as angels. When Jesus sends me sorrows, it seems he also sends a chalice where I should put the fruit of those sorrows. These afflictions, endured with love and resignation, will then be converted into the sweetest nectar. And I will go to my suffering Jesus and offer the chalice that he sent me, and my sorrows now turned into sweetness. Like an angel, I will bring it to his lips that he may drink it, to comfort him and soothe him. In every sorrow, I will then say, Jesus is calling me to be an angel close to him. He wants my comfort, and for this reason, he makes me share in his sorrows. Jesus, my love, in my suffering, I search for your heart to rest, and in your suffering, I wish to make reparation with mine. In this exchange, may I be your angel of consolation.
Thank you, Lillian. So there we have this reflection. Of course, this are Luisa's words in trying to remember that she and we are all called to be those angels that comfort Jesus. And she says, to be a true angel, we must accept our sorrows as sent by him as divine sorrows. Brothers and sisters, this is a gift from God. So often, as I said earlier, we see our sorrows, our sufferings, as something very human because we experience them deeply in our humanity. But whatever happens to us, whatever sorrows or sufferings we're asked to share, God allows, and in that sense, not that he wills suffering, but that he allows it for the good of souls. And perhaps that suffering is for our own sake and our own sins, but very often, too, it might be because God, and I'm sure it is because God also wants that suffering to be used in reparation for other souls. And so she says, if we accept this only on a human level, we cannot use it to comfort Jesus. And we cannot use it for the good of souls, and therefore we cannot be his angels. So she's saying that God gives us this chalice, and we started with the chalice of the human will filled with all of the iniquities and weaknesses and sins of the human will. And now, she says, we can fill that chalice instead with the fruit of our sorrows. And this happens only because the divine will is in that soul, in that chalice, to unite with Jesus and make that suffering fruitful. It's Jesus who makes it fruitful, not us. And so, but by putting it in the chalice and with the divine will, then he says that whatever that sorrow is, no matter what it is, from the smallest to the greatest, it could then have this tremendous power, fruitfulness, efficacy for the good of souls, the glory of the Father, and even for ourselves. And so now to conclude this hour, we normally will read a concluding prayer, which comes at the beginning, and we have a prayer before and one at the end. And as I said, it kind of frames it for us. It puts it again in the divine will by being sure that whatever we do is together with Jesus and with the power of the divine will operating in us, because we don't have this power of our own. So it's expressing simply our desire, our intention, our disposition to do this through, with, and in Jesus. So now together we're going to read the Thanksgiving prayer together, which we say after each hour. My beloved Jesus, you have called me to this hour of your passion to keep you company, and I have come. I seem to hear you in anguish, painfully praying, atoning, suffering, and pleading with the most moving and eloquent words for the salvation of souls. I try to follow you in everything. Now I owe you my heartfelt thank you, and I bless you. Yes, O Jesus, I repeat my thank you thousands and thousands of times. I bless you for all that you have done and suffered for me and for everyone. I thank you and I bless you for every drop of blood you shed. I thank you for every breath, for every heartbeat, and for every step. I thank you for every word, glance, affliction, and outrage that you had to endure. In everything, O my Jesus, I intend to give you, I thank you, and I bless you. O my Jesus, let my soul send forth a continuous flow of thanksgiving and blessings to you, to draw down upon all of us the stream of your blessings and graces. O my Jesus, press me to your heart. With your holy hands, mark each particle of my being with your I bless you, so that nothing but a continuous hymn of blessings flows from me to you. My sweet love, I rest in your heart. I am afraid to leave it. Is it not true that you will keep me there? Our heartbeats will continually touch, so that you will give me life, love, and close and inseparable union with you. Please, I beg you, my sweet Jesus, if you see that I am about to run from you at times, Let your heartbeat accelerate in mine. Let your hands press me closer to your heart. Let your eyes look at me and pierce me with rays of fire so that I may feel your presence and immediately return to union with you. O my Jesus, be on guard so that I may not exhaust you. I beg you to watch over me. O give me a kiss, embrace me and bless me. Give me your most holy hands so that I can do all that I must do, united with you. So as we conclude the 11 p.m. hour, it's always a great reminder, you know, that whatever we've done in this type of prayer, we want to continue doing throughout our day and every moment. And so that's why Louisa says, give me your hands, Lord. And we could say, Lord, give me your eyes, give me your heart and your ears, your feet, your mouth. Give me your whole being, all of your humanity and your divinity, so that I can do everything I do together with you, united with you. Again, there's many beautiful passages in the Book of Heaven that tell us about these hours of the Passion. And if you recall, when we started, we said that Louisa had to memorize and had prayed them for a number of years, quite a while before she ever wrote them down. And since she had them memorized, she could say them at any time, whenever she felt inspired, and she had the freedom to do so. And then she could teach them also to others, especially the young women who came to learn the embroidering from her. And so there's a great passage, in Volume 12, where Jesus has something to say to Louisa. This is quoted from December 6th, 1919, in her diary. That's the day she recorded it. And Jesus says this. Louisa has been praying the hours of the Passion, and he says, my daughter, echo of my life, while you prayed, my mercy softened, my justice lost its harshness, not only in present times, but also in future times, because your prayer will remain inact in my will. Moreover, in virtue of this, my softened mercy will flow more abundantly, and my justice will be less rigorous. Not only that, I will listen to the note of love even from the lost souls, and my heart will feel a special tenderness of love towards you in finding in you the love that other souls should have given me. And I will pour in you the graces I had prepared for them. So he's telling Louisa that these prayers, these hours of the Passion, have a tremendous power even over God, in the sense that it's God himself who is praying. It's God himself who is undergoing the Passion and suffering. And so when we invite the divine will again to do this in us, this is all the work of God. It's the work of Jesus himself. And so he says, my mercy becomes soft, and even my justice loses its harshness. We temper even the justice of God. And if you think about it, that's a great gift we can give to humanity. It's the gift he gave to Saint Faustina in the Mercy Chaplet, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, that he said, I want now to open the floodgates of mercy, and we can be instruments of that mercy, of that healing and reconciliation for many, many souls by uniting ourselves with Christ. And then he says not only that, but to give us a little incentive, added incentive, he speaks of a reward very often. This is not something we should be ashamed of, but God loves to reward us for who we are and the way we live as his children. So he says, then when you do this, I will listen as though this were coming not just from you, but even from lost souls. And all that love that should have been given, he says, is now you're able to give me, and so you're going to receive the graces, the blessings, the fruits of that love that should have gone to others. And so again, it's what we do for God, but also what God does for us in wanting to really reward us and care for us and help us to know again how much he loves us. So as we conclude this morning, just wanted to share a wonderful story, kind of a lighthearted story that very true as well, that comes from the life of St. Hannibal, as you know, the one who published these in 1915 for the first time. And St. Hannibal was a friend of the Pope's, especially St. Pius X, Pope Pius X, and would often go to visit him at the Pope's invitation. And once when he went, after he had published The Hours of the Passion, he brought a copy with him to share with the Holy Father. And he began to read one of the Hours of the Passion. And St. Hannibal used to love to tell the story that at a certain point, the Holy Father, St. Pius X, stopped him and said, "Father, this is Jesus speaking. We must listen on our knees." And so he knelt, and St. Hannibal knelt with him as they read together these Hours of the Passion. What a great image that is of such devotion and love for the Lord, that they were not too proud to get on their knees before each other and to pray these Hours of the Passion to our Lord, because it truly is, in many ways, the voice of Jesus. And so we read them, hopefully in that spirit, with that kind of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done, is doing, and continues to do for us. And he just asks that we have the desire and the love to return it to him. So just as we're nearing the end of our program, just a couple of announcements. One is Radio Maria is hosting a Mariathon, that is a fundraising event, which will start this Tuesday, the 17th of March, and go until the 19th on Thursday. And I probably don't have to tell you, but this kind of broadcasting is impossible without your donations. It's impossible without the generosity of our listeners. So if you've enjoyed this program or any of the other broadcasts, we ask you please to be generous and contribute to this wonderful ministry. It's bringing God's kingdom to earth. It's saving souls. It's glorifying our Father. There's no better way for us to contribute, to use our money than for this great mission and this great purpose. And a reminder, too, that if you have any questions that come to mind, especially about the Hours of the Passion or the Divine Will, we have an email address for you to send questions to divinewillquestions@gmail.com. We also want to offer you a website that has a new website that has archives of these recordings, of these broadcasts of the Divine Will on Radio Maria. That website is www.divinewillministriestallahassee.com. It's www.divinewillministriestallahassee.com. And we hope you'll be able to reach it and also benefit from what you find there. And so to conclude with just a little prayer of Louisa that I like to say often, because it expresses, I think, who we are and how much we want this great gift of the Divine Will. Louisa wrote this prayer. It says, "My little intelligence feels the extreme need of the Divine Will, because it alone is my support, my strength, and my life. O Divine Will, please do not abandon me. And if I, who am so ungrateful, have not been able to follow your flight, your light, oh, please forgive me. And fortifying my weakness, absorb into yourself the little atom of my existence. And may it live dissolved in you to live only and always of your supreme will. And may Almighty God bless you now and keep you all in the kingdom and the reign of God's will throughout this day and every day of your lives. May God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son